We'll read to you this morning Psalm 57. Sang half of it, so we'll read the whole thing. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace toward us. We thank you for your mercy and truth, which you ever send towards your people, which you sent to your Son, our Savior, Jesus, and which we know, therefore, you shall likewise send to us. As we study your word, cause us to grow in thankfulness to you, and thankfulness for your promises, thankfulness for your mercy, and most of all, thankfulness for all those things manifest in your Son, our Savior, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we return to what has become a Christmas tradition at Trinity Church, preaching on Jesus in the Psalms. This is now the 8th year that we have preached on the Psalms at Christmas time. You can, if you're interested, find previous year's sermons online on sermons on Psalms 1 through 56. So why study the Psalms at Christmas time? What can the Psalms teach us about Jesus and about Christmas? Well, as we have emphasized each year, the Psalms are Christ's songs. These are his songs. They were his meat and drink, articulating his trust in the Lord and his love and his will for his people. Psalms 1 and 2, right in the entirety of the Psalter, Psalms 1 and 2 set the theme of the entire Psalter. And what is that theme? Well, Psalm 1 celebrates God's gracious revelation of himself. Where? In his law. Right? In his law. And Psalm 2 celebrates God's gracious revelation of himself. Where? In his Son, his Christ, whom he has set upon his holy hill. When we sing the Psalms, therefore, we speak to one another the law or the word of Christ himself. This is why Paul writes to the Colossians, let the word of Christ, that is Christ's own word, Christ's law, dwell in you richly. And how do we do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in Psalms. Colossians 3:16. When we sing the Psalms to one another, we hear Christ himself speaking to us. The Psalms are Christ's songs. In addition, because we have been baptized into Christ, these songs are also our songs, right? They're his songs, and because we are in Christ, they're also our songs. He has given them to us that we might sing them, that we might pray them, and that we might be shaped by them. Right? The Psalter is our songbook, given that we might teach one another about our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit working among His people, the Israel of God, the Church of Christ. And so Paul commands us, right in Ephesians 5, verse 19, he commands us to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? The various types of songs that we find in the Psalter, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So the psalms are Christ's songs, and the psalms are our psalms, our songs, and it's fitting, therefore, to study the psalms at Christmas. Psalm 57 is the first of our octet of psalms this year. We study 8 psalms each year. It is the psalm of the steadfast man. The steadfast man. The man whose faith is fixed in God while enduring trials and tribulations. Right, as such, this psalm, like all the other psalms, points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is steadfast and immovable throughout his life, ever settled in the loving care of his heavenly Father. Right, a love on display, even as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, for the Father protected Jesus even then from his enemies in order that he might fulfill his mission. Right, as Christ speaks to us in this psalm, he equips us by the Spirit to imitate him and to stand fast in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so I want us to meditate on these words of our Lord and consider what it means to be steadfast men and women. What is it to be a steadfast man, a steadfast woman, a steadfast child? The title, as we see here, to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, a certain type of psalm. This psalm was written by David. It appears that the psalm was set to a particular tune that David must have composed entitled Do Not Destroy. This same tune was used for Psalms 58, 59, so the next 2 psalms, as well as Psalm 75. This phrase, do not destroy, is somewhat ambiguous. It could mean a variety of things. It's just the tune, right, the name that he gave to this particular tune that he wrote, which in God's providence hasn't been preserved for us. Okay? But there it was. Okay? So this tune, the title is somewhat ambiguous. Moses used this phrase, do not destroy, to petition God not to destroy his people Israel. O Lord God, he prays in Deuteronomy 9, verse 26. O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness. Right, and so the phrase could carry that meaning. The phrase may be highlighting David's cry for mercy, which is what this psalm is, right? Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Don't destroy me. This same phrase, however, can also be applied in reference to the mercy David might show others, particularly given the setting of this psalm when David fled from Saul into the cave. Around that same time, Abishai wanted to kill a sleeping Saul, and David used this phrase, do not destroy, to rebuke Abishai. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9, he says, do not destroy him, that is Saul. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Right? In other words, David knew that the one who would request mercy of God must likewise be merciful, must extend mercy to others. And so this tune highlighted this twofold character of requesting mercy and extending mercy. Now, David composed the psalm again when he fled from Saul into the cave. There are a couple different occasions to which this could refer, it seems most likely to me, that it refers to his time in the cave at En Gedi. Saul believed the lies of certain worthless men who said that David was a traitor. And so Saul and his men were pursuing David to destroy him. David hid in a cave, and while he and his men were hiding there, Saul entered into the cave to relieve himself. David's men urged him to take advantage of this fortuitous circumstance. Strike him down. Destroy him, David. The Lord has delivered him into your hand. But David responded, far be it from me that I should strike him, right? That I should destroy him, that I should destroy the Lord's anointed. So how is David able to resist the urge? Don't you think he felt the urge to do it? How is he able to resist the urge to take revenge on this man who was a cause of so much pain and suffering to himself and to his family and to all Israel? How is he able to remain steadfast, to remain faithful to the Lord and to his law in the face of these temptations and trials? Similarly, how was our Lord Jesus able to submit himself to the mockery of Herod and Pilate, the mistreatment of the soldiers, and the death of the cross, particularly when, at any moment, he could have demanded of his father more than 12 legions of angels to deliver him? Matthew 26:53. Right, at any moment, he could have experienced relief from his suffering. Yet our Lord was steadfast. How? This psalm points the way. This psalm points the way. The psalm is not easily divisible. It has kind of one theme, but we will divide it into three sections around the musical notation Selah. It is not always possible to use that notation to divide the Psalms. In this one, I think that it works. So notice our three stanzas. In verses 1 through 3b, we have David confidently crying for mercy. Then in 3c through 6, David praises God's mercy and truth. And then verses 7 through 11, he again praises God's mercy and truth, right? So we have three stanzas in this psalm, three stanzas. In the first stanza, David confidently cries for mercy, beseeching the Lord in faith to deliver him from his troubles and trials. Notice again, verses 1 through 3. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. There is David's cry for mercy. For my soul trusts in you, right? Why is David crying out to God? He's crying out to God because he trusts God. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. So notice that David cries for mercy, right? God's mercy is God's compassionate intervention, right, to relieve suffering. So David wants God to intervene and relieve him from his suffering, to rescue him from, notice, calamity at the end of verse 1, until these calamities have passed by. And from those who, right, from men who, in verse 3b there, who would swallow him up, who were trying to destroy him. Saul and his armies were hounding and pursuing him. David is in danger of his life. And so he cries out to God for mercy, again, because his soul trusts in God. He commits himself to the loving care of God, right? While hiding in the cave, where is he truly hiding? Under the refuge, right, under the shadow, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. That's where he's truly hiding. David's trust in God is founded upon God's past mercies to him. Notice verse 2. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs for me. Notice the all things in the New King James is in italics, which just means in the Hebrew, that's not there. David describes God as the one who acts for him, who acts on his behalf, who does all things, it's appropriate, for him. God is on David's side. God is for me. Who can be against me? Right? Can Saul defeat me? Can Saul destroy me when God is on my side? No, God is with me. So David trusts that the Lord, who has delivered him in the past, will deliver him yet again. He shall send from heaven, notice verse 3, and save me. He reproaches the one, right? He casts shame upon the one who would swallow me up. In faith, David cries for mercy. Second, in the second stanza, right? This cry for mercy transforms then into praise. God shall send forth his mercy and truth, the end of verse 3. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. So in the first stanza, David calls upon the Lord to show mercy. And now he expresses his faith that God will in fact send forth that mercy upon him in company with his truth. Right? God knows the facts. God knows what David has and hasn't done. He knows that David is innocent of wrongdoing. And further, God has made promises to David. Right? He's promised David that he shall be exalted to sit on the throne of Israel and to rule God's people. And so David knows that God's word is reliable. It is truth. And so David is confident that God will rescue him. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. He will rescue me. We'll rescue him from what? Notice David's dramatic imagery, vivid imagery here. From lions, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. David uses imagery of the fiercest animals, lions, the most destructive natural force, fire, and all the weapons of warfare, spears, arrows, and swords, to capture the ferocity of his foes. He is in great danger. He describes this danger in verse 6 with the imagery of a hunter. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Their relentless pursuit of David has, notice in that same verse 6, discouraged him. My soul is bowed down. It's overwhelmed. David is not an unfeeling, stoic man. Saul's betrayal, the constant necessity of flight, the danger to his life, the threat to his family and friends, all these things weigh upon his soul and discourage him. They are genuine evils. And he cannot look upon them placidly. But note that in the very midst of his trouble, in the midst of his discouragement, what does David do? He prays that God would exalt his name above the heavens and his glory above the earth. Notice verse 5. Be exalted, O God, right? So it's sandwiched between these descriptions of his enemies who are like lions and who are like men on fire and whose teeth are spears and arrows and who are setting a net for his steps and dug a pit for him. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So why this sudden prayer for God's exaltation? Well, the reason is that David knows that if God exalts himself, right, if God exalts himself, then David will be saved, because David's salvation has been promised by God. And if God exalts himself such that God fulfills his word, then David will be saved. In other words, God's exaltation is David's salvation, right? God's exaltation is David's salvation. God is reliable. He will send forth his mercy and truth. Hence, if he is exalted, then he will fulfill his promises and David will be delivered. And so notice David's faith in this in verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Saul was pursuing David to destroy him. But in God's providence, he went to relieve himself in the very cave where David was hiding. God's exaltation is David's salvation. And so consequently, in the third stanza, returns to this same theme of praise. David again praises God's mercy and truth, summoning himself to praise the Lord with faithfulness and fervor. Notice verses 7 and following. My heart is steadfast, O God. Here's the title of our psalm. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches under the cloud, under the heavens, and your truth under the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Notice our chorus here. Let your glory be above all the earth. Right? Notice that David's heart is fixed upon the Lord. And so he is determined to sing. Notice the two words here that we have. First, my heart is fixed, is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, which is his voice, and I will give praise, which is refers to instrumental praise. I will sing and I will praise. And so then he urges his tongue to awaken. Awake my glory. Right? His tongue is his glory, the way in which he articulates and distinguishes himself among the beasts of the earth. Awake my glory. And then not only does he tell his tongue to awake, he tells his instruments to awake. Awake, lute and harp. Right? I will sing with my tongue. I will give praise with my instruments. So get up, tongue. Get up, instruments. I will awaken the dawn. Right? Typically, it's the dawn that awakens us. But so David urges himself to get up and to awaken the dawn with his praise, to reverse that. David vows then, notice verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. So notice again, this is the instrumental side. And I will sing to you among the nations, the verbal side. He does both. He wants to praise God, not just in Israel, but among all the nations of the earth. The Lord is not a tribal deity. He is not just the God of the Christians. He is not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of all the earth. And David calls him, right, God Most High. Verse 2, I will cry out to God Most High. He is the ruler over all the nations of the earth, to whom all are to give their allegiance. So why does David praise the Lord? Why is he wanting to sing to the Lord? Well, notice he answers in verse 10. For, that is, because your mercy reaches to the heavens and your truth under the clouds. The same mercy and truth that David is confident in verse 3 that God shall send forth, David now acknowledges that God's mercy and truth are infinite. They are inexhaustible. They reach up to the heavens and to the clouds. God's compassion for his people and his faithfulness to his promises are infinite. And so David repeats the chorus, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth." So our psalm today describes the character, right? It exhibits the character of the steadfast man. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Right? Who is the man or the woman who can stand firm in the midst of life's trials and troubles, in the midst of life's ups and downs? Isn't this what we see in our Lord Jesus? Right? He stood fast. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, he stood fast. When the Pharisees and other leaders of the Jews criticized him, he stood fast. When the disciples failed to understand him, he stood fast. When Judas betrayed him, he stood fast. When Pilate and Herod arrested, mocked, and scourged him, he stood fast. When the Romans crucified him, he stood fast. And Paul regularly summons us to be like our Lord, right? To follow Jesus in his steadfastness. I've given you this list of several of the verses where he articulates this. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Philippians 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. 1 Thessalonians 3, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Right? Clearly, Paul wants us to be men and women who are steadfast in the faith, steadfast in God's law, steadfast in unity. Right, who are unmoved by temptation, unswayed by criticism, and unyielding in the face of persecution. Right, so how can we be such men and women? This is our call. God calls us to be steadfast. How can we imitate David, and most of all, imitate our greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ? By being steadfast men and women. Right? What is the character of the steadfast man? There are three things that David teaches us, that Christ teaches us as he sings to us here. First, the steadfast man or woman fixes his heart on God's mercy and truth. The steadfast man fixes his heart on God's mercy and truth. Notice verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. We sing in our Psalter, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Well, fixed where? Fixed on what? Well, notice he says, fixed in its intention to praise the Lord. I will sing and give praise. So why is he singing and giving praise? Well, again, verse 10. Because your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. The psalmist, right, David is fixed in God's mercy and God's truth. He is settled in God's mercy and truth. And so the steadfast man fixes his heart on God's mercy and God's truth. First, God's mercy, right, his goodness shown to those who are in misery or distress, right? That's what God's mercy is. In his mercy, God reveals himself as a compassionate God who pities those who are in misery and is ever ready to relieve their distress. Right? David was in distress. He was facing calamities, including vicious persecution and slander. Saul was endeavoring to trap and destroy him. People were lying about him. And so David entrusts himself to the mercy of God. He knew that God was compassionate and gracious. He cares for the one who is suffering, especially the one suffering unjustly. He fixed his heart on God's mercy. But he also fixed his heart on God's truth. And remember that God's truth refers to two things. First, God's truth refers to his knowledge of what is really happening, of who is really guilty and who is innocent, who is wicked, who is righteous, who trusts God, and who only pretends. Right? David was accused of treason. He was accused of treachery. He was an outlaw in the land. But who were the real outlaws? Saul was the real outlaw, and all those who were serving Saul. It was Saul who was rebelling against the law. Saul who was rebelling against God's word. They were the outlaws. And so David relies on God's truth. But second, notice that the truth refers to God's promises to his people. David knew God's word. He knew God's promise. He knew that God had promised to set him upon the throne. And so he could rest in God's promise, rest in the truth. He fixed his heart on God's mercy and God's truth, God's character and God's revelation of himself. Like David, our Lord's heart was fixed, was settled in God's mercy and God's truth. He entrusted himself to God. My soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Jesus found refuge in God's mercy, under God's wings. He knew that even as a mother hen protects her chicks, so the Lord protects those who entrust themselves to him. God's mercy and God's truth are reliable. He is full of compassion. He is always faithful. And so Jesus sings to us in the psalm. Remember, this is Christ's word to us. He sings to us in this psalm. He urges us to trust in God's mercy and God's truth. His mercy and truth are a sure foundation for life and safety. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your heart is fixed in riches, then you will fall when your riches fly away. If your heart is fixed in princes or in politics, then you will fall when politics proves unsettling, which it often does. Fix your heart on God's mercy and truth. Psalm 112, the psalm from which we will be singing when we get to Christmastide for our tithing piece, that God loves a cheerful giver. It's this psalm that Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians when he is talking about God loving a cheerful giver. But Psalm 112 sings of the man who sets his trust in God. Listen, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Because the heart of the steadfast man is fixed in God, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. He will not be afraid. Notice twice we're told he will not be afraid. The steadfast man knows that God will vindicate him in the face of his enemies. God's word is more reliable than your feelings. God's word is more reliable than your assessment of your situation. God's word is more reliable than your thoughts, than your fears, than your excuses. Fix your heart on God's mercy and truth. Right? If you would be a steadfast man or woman, you must fix your heart on God's mercy and truth, God's character and God's promise. That's where you must fix your life. Now, but notice a couple of clarifiers here in saying that. What does it not mean to have a heart that's fixed on God's mercy and truth? First, notice that a fixed heart is not stoic. A fixed heart is not stoic. Jesus wept. David is discouraged. He is in fear for his life. His soul is, verse 6, again, bowed down. But because his heart is fixed in God's mercy and truth, he can endure even this hardship and suffering in faith. He knows that God intends this as good for me. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes that we glory in tribulations. Did you get that word? Glory. We glory in tribulations. Why? Because they're fun? No, then they wouldn't be tribulations, right? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, steadfastness, right? And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Each time we place our trust in God and are delivered from a trial, our muscles are strengthened so that we might trust him again, that we have hope. God can deliver me through this trial because he delivered me from that one. And then when I get through that one, then I can look back again, say, look, God brought me through all these things. He can bring me through this one. And so we glory in tribulation. It gives us more opportunity to learn the mercy and truth of our God. A fixed heart is not stoic. It is not stoic. It acknowledges the realities of tribulation and trial. Second, a fixed heart is not fatalistic. Notice that David is calling upon God to rescue him and to hide him. He knows, right, David knows that he is completely dependent upon God for protection. But from where is David calling? He's calling from a cave where he has hidden himself. He's calling upon God to hide him while having hidden himself in a cave. He is not calling on God and then turning himself into Saul. Because after all, God will deliver me. I will test the Lord. No, you never test God in that sense, as Jesus articulated in his own temptations. David hides. He is not a fatalist. Okay? But he knows that his hiding will prove worthless unless the Lord hides him and protects him in his hiding place. It is the Lord who either crowns our labors with success or visits them with failure. But we are called upon to labor. He is not a fatalist. A fixed heart is not fatalistic. All right. So the first thing the steadfast man does is to fix his heart on God's mercy and truth. Second, the steadfast man calls upon God to send forth his mercy and truth. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Right? If you would be a steadfast man or woman, then call upon God in your trouble. That's what a steadfast person does. He doesn't pretend he's not in need. He calls out to God for help. This is a repeated theme throughout the Psalms. I've given you a number of Psalms there. Psalm 26, redeem me and be merciful to me. Psalm 30, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Psalm 33, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Psalm 41, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. You, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up. Psalm 56, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Psalm 67, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Psalm 86, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Psalm 90, O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Right, one of the earliest Christian prayers that forms a regular part of our liturgy throughout the year is the Greek phrase, Kyrie eleison, which means, Lord, have mercy. We anglicize it. We say, Lord, have mercy. But in Greek, it's Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. The steadfast man or woman, the man or woman whose heart is fixed in God's mercy and truth, will regularly call out to God to show forth his mercy. So what of you? Right? What is disturbing you? What is troubling you? What calamity are you facing? Then cry out to God for deliverance. Cry out to God for mercy. And here's our confidence. When we call upon God to show his mercy, we're simply asking him to fulfill that which he has already promised to do, his truth. Notice the repeated theme in Psalm 119. This is the psalm that focuses upon God's law. These are verses 58, 76, and 132. David says, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Be merciful to me according to your word. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. Say, be merciful to me just like you've promised to do. Send forth your mercy and your truth. So notice David's holy confidence in Psalm 57. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send from heaven and save me. Right? We can call upon God knowing that he will hear us. And so notice that David doesn't stop with calling upon God. Right? His heart is fixed upon the Lord. He calls upon God. And then finally, he praises God for his mercy and truth. Why? Well, as we already said, because David knows that if the Lord exalts himself, then what will happen? If the Lord exalts himself, then he will rescue David. He will rescue David. God has made promises to David. So what happens if God fails to fulfill them? Well, that would compromise God's glory, right? Wouldn't it? God doesn't fulfill his promise. Doesn't that compromise his glory? Absolutely. So in the midst of calling upon God for mercy, David praises God and calls upon God to exalt his name above the heavens because God's exaltation is David's salvation. God's exaltation is David's salvation. Jesus knew this as well. In John chapter 12, Jesus prays to the Father, Father, glorify thy name. And then a voice comes from heaven. And the Father says to him, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it yet again. Right? I will glorify my name again. So how does the Father glorify his name? He raises Jesus from the dead. God's exaltation, the Father's exaltation was the Son's salvation. The Father's exaltation was the Son's salvation. Satan was pursuing our Lord Jesus Christ to destroy him. He was laying a net before the feet of our Lord. But the very cross upon which he hung our Christ was his own gallows, as Athanasius puts it. And so this is our promise as well. God's exaltation is our salvation. Right? When we pray that God would exalt his name, there is a degree of selfishness in it. There is. Because we know as his people that if God exalts his name, what's going to happen? We're going to be saved. We're going to be delivered. He's going to show himself to be the living God by working on our behalf, by rescuing us as his people. The steadfast man or woman whose heart is fixed in God and who has cried to God for mercy will praise God, will long for God's exaltation, knowing that God's exaltation is his or her salvation. Right? God has promised to exalt the name of his Son, Jesus, and to act on behalf of all those who worship and serve his Christ. God's reputation is wrapped up with these promises. And so let us praise the Lord. Let us pray that he would exalt his name more and more. For as he does so, as he exalts his name among the nations, we will experience his salvation. His exaltation is our salvation. And so let us note something very important. Do not permit the current troubles in the West, right, in Western civilization and in American civilization in particular, to obscure the hope of the gospel in the world. Jesus came into a dark world in order to bring light and life and salvation, to bring salvation and hope to the nations. And he has sent us forth to be the light of the world, to proclaim the good news of his reign. And though the current moment may be set about with storms and calamities, the future of the kingdom of God is bright. And so David vows, while hiding in a cave, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. He knew that his time in the cave was limited, that God's purpose was to work for the exaltation of his name and the salvation of his people, including his Christ, David. So ought we not to praise the Lord publicly as we are able, to sing forth his praises among the nations, to extol his mercy and truth, praying that he would be yet more exalted? Because as he is exalted, he will work on behalf of his people. So what have we seen? We've seen that the steadfast man or woman fixes his heart on God's mercy and truth, calls upon God to show forth his mercy and truth, and praises God for his mercy and truth. So let us be that kind of man or woman, right? And as we come to the table, we recognize that it was Jesus' steadfast character that enabled him to endure the death of the cross. He cried out to God, knowing that God would vindicate him, that God would send forth his mercy and truth and rescue him. And God answered his prayer and raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And so Jesus now praises the Lord among the peoples. He sings to him among the nations in our voices as we sing the songs. Jesus sings as well. And so as we come here to this table, God our Father strengthens us to imitate our Christ, to be steadfast men and women ourselves. that his praises may resound through all the earth. So let us pray that he would make it so. Our God and our Father, you are gracious and merciful to us. You have sent forth your Spirit to lead and to guide, to empower us. We pray that you would exalt your name above the heavens, and that you would cause your glory to be above all the earth. For we know that your exaltation is our salvation. We praise you that you are merciful, that you are a God of compassionate care, and that you not only are merciful, but that you have revealed your mercy in your word. And so we pray that you would send forth your mercy and your truth, that you would deliver us, your people, that you would cause your name to be exalted in the earth, that our peoples might know that Jesus is Lord and might praise him to the glory of your name. We pray this way